Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one present this morning. To the visitors among us, may God bless you for being here. We're glad to always have visitors in our midst. Thank you, Brother James, for that timely devotional. Certainly lays a foundation for the message this morning. The title of my message this morning is Seven Things You Will Do Now or Later. Seven Things You Will Do Now or Later. I do take the title and the 7 points that I have directly out of a tract written by Brother Aaron Chank. Not sure if it's still in print or not. But that is where the foundation for this message comes from. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 5. There's a lot of things we have to do in life, some that we are sure we want to accomplish. Sometimes that we don't want to do. Some things we have to do today. Other things we say, well, we'll wait a while. The 7 things I'd like to look at this morning are 7 things that you will do. And you may question in the beginning, as I give you these 7 points, if every person on the face of the world will do these, but they will. Think it through carefully. 7 things that you will do. Every human being on the face of the earth will do these 7 things. The only choice you have is whether you will do it now or later. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, for it, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Point number one, the first of the 7 things that you will do, you will answer the call of Jesus. You will answer the call of Jesus. Jesus talks about a call here in verse 25, and he talks about the dead. And it's pretty evident as you read this passage, he's not talking about physically dead people. He's talking about people that are dead spiritually, that they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and because they hear his voice and answer the call of Jesus, they shall live. Turn with me to Luke 15. Keep your fingers in John 5. We're going to come back there before long. I'd like to turn to a very familiar passage in Luke 15, which is an illustration of what we're talking about. I'm going to break in the middle of the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to break in at verse 21. You know the story, how the prodigal son left his father, went and lived in wickedness, wasted his money, finally came to himself and said he'll go back to his father. And then starting in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Now he's not talking about being physically dead here. He's talking about being spiritually dead, because this son was standing before him. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So his father understood that the son was dead. But because the son came back as a prodigal, the father said, he's alive. The prodigal answered the call of Jesus. Jesus calls us as we go through life. He calls us through his word. The verse that says, come unto me and all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you answer that call now in this life, you can live. You can live spiritually. But you can choose, and you can say, well, I don't want to answer the call of God. I don't believe it. I don't believe the Bible story that everybody's told me. I don't believe the salvation story. Or you can say, well, I've gone too far into sin. God won't hear me. That's your choice. Or you can say, I'm young, I'm strong, I have a long life ahead of me. I'll do it later. And you can. Back to John chapter 5, verse 26. Continuing to read where we left off. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him an authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now this is a different hour than he talked about up in the previous verse. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. If you choose not to answer the call of Jesus in life today, there's one thing for sure, that you will answer the call of Jesus from the grave. Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus, how he had died and laid in the grave 4 days. And Jesus went there with Mary and Martha. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he stood up out of the grave and he came forth. You will answer the call of Jesus. Point number two, you will call on God for mercy. Isaiah chapter 55. Turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You can call on God for mercy today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you can choose to call on God for mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. Another passage, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. Before I read those verses, I wanted to think about one more scene that's painted for us in the scripture. And that's the scene of the Pharisee and the publican praying. You remember the story well. You probably can't quote the prayer that the Pharisee prayed by memory. But can anyone quote the prayer that the publican prayed by memory? Somebody like to do that? God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified because he called on God's mercy today. Proverbs 1 verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. You will call on God for mercy, either in this life, when you will find a merciful, abundantly pardoned God. Or you can call on him for mercy when there is no mercy. Turn with me yet to Revelation chapter 6. I was thinking about, when I read that in Proverbs, why a wicked man would call on God for mercy. We don't see hard, wicked men and women that are despairing in sin today. Many of them are not interested in God, have no interest in God. So how will it come about that they will call on God for mercy? Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 gives us a picture, I believe, the answer to that question. Revelation 6 and verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Imagine being so desperately fearful that you call on the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you. You would rather have that than to see the face of Jesus. You will call on God for mercy. You can choose whether you will call on him today or whether you will call on him in despair. Point number three. You will confess that Jesus is Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. No, actually, I want Romans chapter 10 first. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I believe this passage is meaning, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. That was a deciding factor in the early church life that Paul wrote in. Did you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Did you believe that he came to the earth as a virgin birth? Did you believe that God allowed him to die on the cross? Did you believe that God rose him out of the grave? If you did, then you confessed the Lord Jesus. And if you confess the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved, he says. Isaiah chapter 45. you will confess that Jesus is Lord. Either now, and now we're moving to the later. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the word of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Remember especially the words in verse 23, that unto me every knee shall bow. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Paul quotes this passage in the New Testament. I'd like you to compare both of them. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. Paul says, for it is written, he's referring back to Isaiah where we just read. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, talking about Jesus, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I said at the outset, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. Another way we could word this third point would be, you will bow your knees before Jesus. One more passage, Revelation 15. Is this just a little bit of a scene? Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifested. We live in a time of much chaos and corruption in world governments. But this verse tells us that in end times that all nations will come and worship. He doesn't just say all saints, he says all nations. Take that and think about that with the verses we read, that every knee shall bow. Every man and woman of the age of accountability, all the way back to Adam, You think about all the Bible characters you know. Abraham, Solomon, Mordecai and Haman, Ruth and Naomi, Boaz, Jezebel and Ahab, Mary and Joseph, the demoniac of the tombs, the woman at the well, Peter and Paul. Every buried saint or sinner in the surrounding graveyards of our community will rise from the grave and bow before Almighty God. Every human in every graveyard the world over, every human that has ever been cremated or lost at sea, everyone that has ever committed suicide, everyone that was ever killed in wartime, every Catholic pope, every Pentecostal, every Mennonite bishop, minister, or deacon, every lay member, every young man, the strongest of them. Will bow before Almighty God. All people of all nationalities, every African, every European, every Jew, every Arab, every Canadian, you finish the list, everyone will bow their knees before Almighty God. World leaders, Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, Abe Lincoln, George Washington, Adolf Hitler, and Donald Trump will bow their knees before the mighty God of heaven. Point number four. You will forsake sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We live as human beings on this earth here below. We know about temptation. We know about committing sin. We know about failures. All of us have failed at times. Had to come to God for forgiveness, had to go to our brothers and sisters for forgiveness. We all know about the struggle with sin. We know that it is a struggle that continues the whole way through life, but the Bible commands us to forsake sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. So we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. That is God's will for us as Christians in today's world, and in every generation of the past, that his people would be able, with the power of God, to forsake sin and to leave it behind and not commit it again today like we did yesterday. We can find constant joy and a home in heaven by forsaking sin today. Jesus told the woman at the well, even though she was a great sinner, he told her a number of things, but he closed with this one. He said, go and sin no more. Jesus is interested in us forsaking sin, and you and I will forsake sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2. Very familiar passage, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, The love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, notice the three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I believe that every sin that can be committed can fall under these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That little word lust simply means to have a great desire to do what is wrong. And we all understand about that desire in our human natures. We've all dealt with that in times in our lives. But that desire to do what is wrong, that lust to seek after sin, is going to pass away. In verse 17, and the world passeth away. I think that's the physical world that we know. And notice the next phrase, and the lust thereof. The sins of the world, the pleasureful sins of the world, will pass away with the world. Elsewhere in Scripture, he tells us that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and that's why. Because the pleasures of sin will not exist when the world passes away. Sometimes you hear wicked men joking about being with their friends in hell and what they're going to do together there. But my friends, this morning, in eternity, heaven or hell, there won't be any immorality. There won't be any self-living millionaires. There won't be any prostitutes. There won't be anyone smoking tobacco. There won't be anyone drinking liquor. All of those things are for the pleasure of the human body, and all of those things will pass away when the earth passes away. The proverb writer in Proverbs 23, verse 35, he closes. I'm not going to go there and read that passage. You can do that if you'd like. Quite a passage on strong drink. But he closes it at the end. He paints quite a deplorable picture, and then he says of the drunkard, you know, when will I awake, the drunkard says, and the next phrase is, and I will seek it yet again. And how true, you've seen that. The drunkard who wants to stop, but he rises up the next day and he seeks it again. Well, he won't do that in the world to come. You will forsake sin. You can forsake it today and have God's blessing on your life. And if not, you will forsake it in eternity. Point number five, you will find a judgment for sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Think about it. You will find a judgment for sin. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of the confessing that is there in 1 John 1, 9, we could turn to other passages, but we won't for lack of time. But part of the confessing of our sins, we confess them to God, we confess them to our fellow men, and then we make restitution. You know, you think about a thief, and if he comes to God, finds his way to God, and he confesses his sins to the church and to godly people, and he confesses his sin of thievery to the righteous people, you will inevitably find him wanting to go and make restitution with the person that he stole from. It's just natural when the love of God moves into us for us to look back at the past and the things that we've done and want to go make them right with the people we made the transgression with. And so part of confession is restitution. And when we have confession and restitution, we can use that method to have our sins sent before us over to be judged by God and forgiven by God today. That's what God wants us to do. It's not just a free ticket. If you've been deep in sin, the restitution and the scars that remain may remain with you for life. But it is, however, a promise of being forgiven and being allowed to enter the portals of heaven. Turn with me to Revelation 20, verse 11. Remember, our point is you will find a judgment for sin. We just looked at one way that you can find a judgment for sin. God is a just God. He requires judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. I believe this morning that what I just explained to you about confessing our sins and making restitution and forsaking sin is the way to get your name written in the book of life. And here he says that if your name isn't written there, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. You will find a judgment for sin now or later. Point number six, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24, I titled this point, You Will Lose Self. You will lose self. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let him deny himself, take up his cross. Denying yourself means losing yourself. When you choose to follow the path of Jesus, there's always a price. Always there is. I don't think anyone can begin to follow Jesus and find the salvation experience without recognizing a price. It may be the price of losing possessions. It may be the price of losing friends. It may be the price of losing personal pursuits that we really enjoy. It may be the price of losing positions of fame or power. And it may be many others. You can add them. You can think about what the price was that you had to give up to follow Jesus. But you will lose yourself. Jesus wants us to lose ourselves here in this life for Him. Stop seeking our pursuits and start seeking His pursuits. Verse 26, I already read it, is the second part. It's the later. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you will either lose yourself in this life for the cause of Jesus, or you will lose your soul later. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for point number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I titled this one with three words as well. You will suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Turn back one page to 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we see that suffering is an expected part of Christian living. Sometimes we really struggle under suffering. Maybe it's pain in our bodies. Maybe it's death of a loved one. Maybe it's financial losses and difficulties. Maybe it's friends and family that aren't faithful to God and persecute us in small ways. But you will suffer. If you're living for Jesus, he wants you to suffer today. He wants you to suffer as you go through life. That is his plan. Are you and I willing to suffer? Further later, turn to Jude 7. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8 reads like this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Closing passage, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. And verse 9. We're looking at the later suffering. We can choose to be willing to suffer today as we go through our Christian lives, or we can exit the suffering of today and skip it until tomorrow, until later. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice the suffering forever. We can choose whether we're willing to suffer today or whether we would like to wait and suffer the vengeance of God. Brothers, sisters, friends, sinners, saints, remember, you will answer the call of Jesus. Remember, you will call on God for mercy now or later. Remember, you will bow your knee to the God of heaven and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord now or later. Remember, you will forsake sin now or later. Have you and I done the seven things? Are we willing to continue doing them in our Christian lives, or will we wait until later? We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. If God has spoken to your heart and you haven't done the seven things that you can do early in life, we ask you to come. Open your church hymnal to number 571.